Most of us are looking for 29 days to go by. The Passover coming up is not too long from now, about 3 weeks. But I'd like to ask the question of what are we looking forward for when we look for the Passover to come to us? And of course, unleavened bread, it'll be along with that for 7 days. Have all the people who've been born on the face of the earth been instructed to keep and observe this Passover? Well, right now, I believe we are striving to get this world to understand it and to understand the purpose that God has and what God is doing and what's going to be happening for our future. And the Passover is a key for it all. The Passover is a key for it all, and that's what God started out with whenever he called the people of Israel and made a nation out of them, actually, and when they came out of the land of Egypt, and ordered them and instructed them at that time to keep the Passover. Now, what most don't understand or realize, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of the Passover, and how did it all start, and how do we observe it today in comparison, going back even to the time of Adam, on up until now? Well, let's go back and let's see what was said back in Genesis, the fourth chapter. Genesis, the fourth chapter. We'll start with this because this gives us an inkling of what God was preparing all to do. And he was the one who was giving them the instruction at the time. Notice beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. But notice the instruction that was given along the way, or they wouldn't have done this. They wouldn't have done this. And in the process of time, we don't know how many years had gone by and how God had worked with them, and especially to the place where the boys grew up. It didn't say how old they were at the time, but they could be as old as 130 years old, 128 years. They could have been up in age. But notice it says, the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought an offering unto the Lord. So they apparently had been instructed and told about giving of offerings and sacrificing even. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So in that case, we're looking at a burnt offering. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. Why did he have respect unto Abel and to his offering? But unto Cain and to his offering, he didn't have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, notice the first time in the Bible the word sin is mentioned. Sin lies at the door. So there has been sin from the beginning. Now, had they done right, it would have been accepted. But what was the purpose of those offerings? We know that there was a purpose for those offerings. Because where sin was involved, there has to be an offering. Where sin's involved, there has to be an offering. Now, let's back up a little bit. Notice what God had said a little earlier in the book, beginning here in verse 16, the Lord had commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. Now, God was one who planted that tree, but for a purpose, for character building to the future sons of God. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now that's an eternal death. You shall surely die. Because you're going against God. And so the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And of course, a woman came along too as a result of that. And people were born. People were born on the face of the earth. But notice, they were naked in verse 25 and were not ashamed. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, the serpent then began to do his part. He is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, there's a debate constantly going on in our world today when some people say, well, the Bible says this, God says this. And someone else says, no, he doesn't. It says over here in another place in the Bible, he says this. So there's been a continual contention going on because people can't see the real truth of the Bible unless God's spirit and God's mind helps them to really see it. Like you and I here today. We see it because we have God's Spirit, and that's why we're able to see it. And so, in this case, the serpent was very subtle, and he began to put in a mixture with what God had already taught Adam and Eve, and said, the only reason he doesn't want you to touch that tree is because he doesn't want you to become like him, knowing good and evil. Did God know good and evil? God understood all of that. And he knew the evil one, too. He understood all of that. But the serpent was trying to confuse everyone with it, and that's what we're facing in our society today, nothing but confusion. And notice a little later on, when a woman saw, verse 6, it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave it to her husband, with her, and he did eat too. And as a result of that, they began to see things that they shouldn't have seen at that time because God wasn't ready for them to see it at that time, but they saw it anyway. In verse 11, I'll skip down because their eyes were open. And he said, who told you that you were naked? See, somebody said something. Who told you? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you you shouldn't eat? And man said, well, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave it to me. Excuses. Everybody has excuses today why they do certain things. And those excuses continue on, and I think we're seeing more and more in world news of people who may be caught for something. Maybe they even are caught for murder, and they come up with all the excuses of why they had to kill this person. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, all these excuses, rather than admit, I'm guilty, I did this, and I need to be punished for what I did. And, of course, as we know, we have someone who took care of that part, too. Once we see where we're wrong, and we make a change, and, of course, then it is totally done away with, as I'll show you as we go on here. But notice what he said in verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So that gives us an understanding that there's a period of time that God gave for the life of the serpent. Now, we could look at that as the physical, as I think most people do in our society today, because as it says here in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. Well, I never will forget situation happened as a young boy when I was growing up, and I heard my mother in the back of, we had about a 20-acre farm at the time, and she was yelling and screaming and yelling for help, And so I went running to find out, and I found out that she was dealing with a snake, a serpent. And she was jumping up and down, and she says, "Get something and kill the snake." And I said, "Mom, don't worry about it. You just stomped it to death." And it's true. She had stomped it to death and smashed its head with her heel. Didn't realize that she killed the snake. So now looking at it, see, from the physical angle, with some people when they read the Bible, I think that's what they see. They see the physical part. They're not aware of the spiritual things that are happening in the world. Because there is a Satan, the devil. And he is at work. But it's a prophecy here that is to happen for the future. And we know that her seed, it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Referring to Satan bruising the serpent bruising the heel of Christ. And the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And unto Adam he said, "Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and all sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life." He lived 950 years. Was it 930 to 950 years? And all that time, that's what the Bible says would happen. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it where you were taken, for dust you art, and to dust shall you return." And so they clothed themselves. And notice in verse 22, "The Lord said, now the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." That was interesting to me, that all of a sudden now human beings can know good and evil. And I've asked myself the question about some people, though, because little kids who grow up learning to kill, learning to steal, learning to do all of those things that are evil, do they know good? Unless they're taught what good is, how could they know good? In our society today, we find a lot of people are just taught bad things. They're taught wrong things. So our responsibility and job is even now to preach to the world what's to come and what that world is going to be like and what it's not going to contain. It's not going to contain what we have today in our society. And so God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And notice what it says that he had done. He actually, in verse 22, didn't want them to touch the tree of life now and eat and live forever in that condition. In that condition. And it gives you a clue as well, because God doesn't want anyone, even a spirit being, to live forever in that condition. And the condition that they were in. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, and is protected even unto this day. God has protected that all this time. So we find here then that for the future, we have two elements that are continually there. You have the tree of life, and that's offered to all of us, and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the world continues to observe and to eat of and to pass on, hoping to trap, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to trap all of those who are going forward so that he can glean and gain all of them and keep them from inheriting eternal life. He doesn't want us to have eternal life. So we're looking forward to the day that helps us to understand why we're going to have eternal life. It's looking forward to the day that lets us know why we're going to have eternal life. Let's go back to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Paul says concerning this. If you look and read to the entirety of the Bible, you'll find that the apostles and the prophets and the others repeat a lot of things that happened back in the beginning. And so these things have been going on now for 6,000 years as far as humans are concerned in dealing with the problems that are here. Romans, the 5th chapter, and beginning here in verse 12. Romans 5, and beginning in verse 12. Notice what it says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death has passed on to all. And so all of us are scheduled to die for all eternity unless someone intervenes. Unless someone intervenes to keep that from happening to us. Let's go back to Romans 3. Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans, the 3rd chapter. And beginning in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Now it's beginning to tell us why we can be saved from that. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, which I'm sure most of you know what that means. Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it comes through. That's who it comes through, Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to have eternal life as a result of that. So we know, as I've already said, that Satan was cursed all the days of his life, and there's going to be a purpose that's fulfilled with that, and we have to understand that purpose too. Go now to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, and beginning in verse 7. Notice what Peter says. And I started out with talking about the trials, of course, we're going to be facing. He says here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire and might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So again, referring to Jesus Christ and what is going to have to happen when Christ appears. Whom, having not seen, you love. And whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, your belief, even the salvation of your souls, of your lives. So Peter was right on with what happened even in the beginning. Of which he said, Peter had insight to see this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who perished. Or who prophesied, pardon me, not perished, but they did perish too. In other words, along the way as they were preaching this, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. And so therefore Peter was talking about this grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, and did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there was a purpose for that even from the beginning, and God even gave that information and instructed both Cain and Abel to sacrifice, because there was going to be needing a sacrifice for the future, because that was all in the plan of God. It was all in the plan of God. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I'll be going back and forth now between the Old and the New Testaments. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Notice what is said in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And that's where he also, by the way, talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the tables of the covenant. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them. Now, this is from the Old Testament and what they had to go through in the Old Testament of the sacrificial rites and ordinances and the things that had to do with sacrificing. But it was imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation. That is the time of the setting up of the new covenant. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, even though that was done under the old covenant, but by his own blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, in other words, that just represented the future of Christ coming in his blood, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God. So it is Christ that we're looking forward to, and what we need to understand is that without him, we still have our sins that we committed. Without him, we still have our sins. Notice, skipping up to verse 19, it says, for when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats and the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. And so it was therefore necessary that the patterns of all things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So what's happened is that we have gotten in between sometimes because of Satan's influence in this world system, that we're not in tune with the totality of the difference between the physical and the spiritual. And that's why you find in most of your religions of man today, it's what you do physically. It's what you do physically in their eyes, you see, that you have to be used as physical things to save you. In other words, if you keep all of God's laws and God's commandments and statutes and judgments, that will save you. No, it will not. No, it will not. Without the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can't be saved. That's why it's important for looking forward to the Passover and what it really means. Because the Bible tells us all about that. Let's go back to Exodus now, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And let's see what Moses was instructed at that time when he was bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Exodus, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 27. Notice what he says at that time. It says, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Now, we can't find all the way through from the time of Abel's sacrifice, which he sacrificed the goat or the sheep at his time, and blood was shed at that time. So he was given an inkling of what was to come to pass for the future. And he understood the difference between God's laws and commandments, or otherwise the word sin would not have been used in dealing with Abel. You had both at that point. And we find through the scripture things like righteous Abel. Why was Abel righteous, you see? Abel was righteous. He was keeping God's commandments. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 119, 165? It says that that the righteousness is the keeping of the commandments. In other words, the effort that we put forth at that point is going to give us the sacrifice of blood for us of Jesus Christ. And that's what saves us. Yes, we're obedient to him to bring that about. In other words, he will give his life because we have striven to be obedient. Are we perfect at it? We're not perfect as he is, and that's why it's necessary every single year. Even in the Old Testament, you will find that every single year, sacrifice had to be made for that whole past year for people's sins. So that's a given in the scripture. In other words, that's what we do too. Because sometimes we have hidden sins. Sometimes we have sins we may have committed or forgot about and didn't do anything about, that God still is willing, as long as our attitude is correct and right, we make efforts to be obedient to him, then he will apply that sacrifice. He said it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. That's why it's called Passover. And that's why our sins are passed over by God. We're not going to die as a result of that. And when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, what was interesting at that particular time, too, as well, is that they killed the lamb. They killed the lamb at that time, and the blood was looking forward for the time that we would have the blood of Jesus Christ to save us. The blood was shed for us. He was beaten and he was broken. The same thing for us. And we'll hear more of this as time goes on, but I just want to bring it to your mind. It's important to look forward to the time of the Passover, because it pictures two things. It pictures two things that need to stand out above all other things during the Passover season, even to the whole season. And that is, the Passover depicts and looks forward to the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Both the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Because we don't have a Savior unless he was resurrected. He'd still be dead. So that completes it, you see, for God. The death and the resurrection is what we are looking forward to. Now, another side point here to think about. Go back to Exodus, the fourth chapter here quickly. Exodus, the fourth chapter. And let's see what God said about his people Israel back in the Old Testament time, and the Passover that was kept back at that time. Beginning in verse 22, God said to Moses, "You shall tell Pharaoh, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel. Israel is my firstborn." That's Exodus 4 and verse 22. "Israel is my son and my firstborn." Exodus 4 and verse 22. "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Who are we today? We are God's firstborn. We are God's firstborn. So we have to understand that all the way through the entirety of it all. You can even find, going back to John, the first chapter, which I won't do today, but John, the first chapter in verse 1, it says Jesus was sent to this earth to create all things. It says by all things were created by him. And a lot of that means also some of the heavens and some of the things that are around us. And I'm not quite sure that he didn't even create some of the angelic beings too as well. He might have been the creator for all of that. He's the one that set it all up. Why? Why? To bring the firstborn sons along. That's why that was created. Why the earth was created. It was created to bring the firstborns along. So, if you'll keep in mind also the fact that the duality of that scripture back in Genesis, the third chapter, you will find that 3 verse 15, you will find it talked about the bruising of the head and the bruising of the feet. And so, and keep in mind firstborn as well as we go along here. So now let's go back to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter, and this is where during Jesus' time, when he came on the earth and the apostles and the others were gathered together to keep the Passover. Now notice what they said in contrast. We know what it says back under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament as far as the killing of the Passover and the keeping of the Passover at that time. And the death angel, or actually we called it death angel, actually Christ, who passed over and killed all of the ones there except the first fruits, the firstborn sons of his. And that had to do with Israel. That had to do with saving Israel, to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, his firstborn son, as I just pointed out. But here in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17, now the first day, or the first of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus. And Luke 22:1 talks about the whole feast being referred to as Passover. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Okay, now, knowing Peter, James, and John and all of the faithful Jews of that time, they understood who was to prepare the Passover. They understood that it was the priests of the temple who did that. It was not them. This was interesting what Jesus said. He said, "Go to the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And so the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, to me, that was interesting to see that they made ready the Passover, and he sat down with them, of course, and had the Passover with them. And so that was a special Passover, different than the old Passover, but it meant the same thing. The word Passover means passing over and not allowing his firstborn, his first fruits, to die. Now, going to John 13. Let's go to John the 13th chapter. John the 13th chapter. And beginning in verse 17. John 13. And beginning in verse 17. He starts off by saying, here, happy are you if you do them and do these things. Happy are you if you do them, if you know these things. Now, we know that Jesus was at the Feast of the Passover. Verse 1 says that when he knew that his time or his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we knew that was going to happen. But also going back and thinking about that scripture back in Genesis, it says that Jesus said here that he was going to go through the part of having his heel wounded, which was actually his death. In other words, he's going to bruise your heel. In fact, notice what it says in verse 24. Simon Peter said, therefore, to him that he should ask who it was with whom he was speaking. And then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it is he to whom I shall give the sop. And when I've dipped it, and when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and then said Jesus to him, that you're going to do, you do it quickly. So he went and betrayed him. And Jesus was taken, of course, and was slaughtered. And verse 19 actually says that, now I tell you before it coming to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And verse 18 backs up what Genesis had said. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's one of the things that God has given to us, spiritually speaking, is to know what the scriptures say from Genesis to Revelation and what it means. God gives us the power to think and to use his power, his strength, his spirit to understand these things, that the scripture may be fulfilled. We know that it's all going to be fulfilled. That he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Genesis 3:15. And so some say, well, when is this business about the head being bruised? When's that going to happen? It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. Let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans, the 16th chapter. I don't know why some have not recognized what the Apostle Paul said and believed about that scripture in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here in Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. And after, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's what we're seeing in our world today, isn't it? The world is actually being deceived by the physical world, too. By all these things that people say, whatever. Verse 19, for your obedience is to come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, or harmless concerning evil. And the God of peace shall... The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Whose feet? Our feet shall bruise Satan under your feet. We'll be part of that prophecy being fulfilled. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, Christ tells us ahead of time what's going to happen, because prophecy will always be fulfilled. Just as, going back to the beginning, Abel offered a proper sacrifice representing the soon coming Jesus Christ to this earth. And even several others knew about that, because even Jude pointed that out too, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of Christ coming with 10,000s of his saints. First fruits. He's going to be coming with all of them. And that's what we're looking forward to when we see the Passover itself, because that's what you call the chain of events that must take place at the spiritual level, and has already taken place for all of us. But it's something that we commemorate and think about. And when we get closer and closer to the Passover, you're thinking about and analyzing what Jesus did in his death and his blood being shed for our sins, and his resurrection to bring it all about. Because he died and was resurrected, and that happened during the Passover time. That happened during the last time that Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples, all of that happened. That did happen at that time, to the Passover, and 3 days later, he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread and ascended to heaven to be glorified. That did happen with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, notice what's going to happen, that we are going to be justified. We're going to be justified by that time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter now. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I don't think you'll find all the way through Paul's writings that he talked about the law not justifying anybody. And he was correct in that, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ and his death that justified and justifies all of us. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, to cover our sins, to justify our sins, to forgive us of our sins, according to the Scriptures." Very important. According to the Scriptures. "And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas," Peter, "and of the 12. And after that he was seen of 500 brethren." Quite a witness. Quite a witness at that time. "At once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have died." Some have fallen asleep. "And after he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen of me," Paul said, "as one born out of due season." And he says, "I'm the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But his sins, you see, were covered over that through Jesus Christ. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in," or that was with me. So we have to do the same thing even today. Skipping to verse 17 or 16, it says here, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Now, there were some who were preaching that even the resurrection was already past. But notice that it says here, false witnesses in verse 15, testifying and so on about Christ. There were false witnesses that came along too. They found false witnesses of God. We are if we don't back up what the Scripture says. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So again, the first fruits are brought into the picture. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." What a marvelous picture we have when we look forward to seeing the Passover and what it means. Passover and even unleavened bread is connected with it because it has some physical things we have to do to make a turnaround in our lives for that sacrifice to be applied to us. So we know that James, let's go to James the first chapter. James the first chapter, and we see what one of the apostles of Jesus Christ said concerning what God says. James, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, and neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you see, God planned us. He planned us from the beginning. And let's notice the ending of it in Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. This is the conclusion of what's going to happen. And what is even happening now? Romans the 8th chapter. Beginning in verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So we have that promise. God's Spirit is dwelling in us. And notice it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. So it's a process that we go through all the time. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And of course, the firstborn. And the first fruits that God's bringing into his family. Notice verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then we are heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And as he explains to the rest of it, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for, you see, the answer of what the Passover does for us. We're waiting for what the Passover does for us. Yes, we were made, as it says in verse 20, subject to vanity or decay, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because there is a groaning going on now. There's a groaning going on now, as it says, for verse 21 actually is the fulfillment of the Passover, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, as it should be, the with the redemption of our body. For we are being saved by hope, not but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what happens when we look forward to the Passover. We know what it means. We know, and it's something that we want to be excited about and be inspired about too, as well. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So many times all of us are in that category, but God's Spirit inspires us and helps us to see what we should be praying for. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that he searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to his will, to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren are to be born. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified through his death. So we're looking to the time of the Passover as the time that we're justified. The time, you see, that we're cleaned up. And we're ready to be a part of the family of God, and we're going through that every single year to make sure that we're ready through that sacrifice. Now, I realize and recognize in our world today that we find some people saying, you can do anything you want to do today because Christ's sacrifice will always cover you. With that attitude, it doesn't. With that attitude, it doesn't. We have to understand that, yes, God will forgive us. If we recognize our weaknesses and recognize what we're seeing, then we know that those that have been called, that have God's Holy Spirit, he has justified. He has justified through his death. And whom he justified, them he also will, as this progressive tense here is here, glorify. We are going to be glorified, just as Jesus was glorified. And verse 31 is something we need to think about as we look forward to the Passover and the sacrifice that Jesus gave and the recognition of his resurrection to carry all of that about. He died and was resurrected, came alive, and was the first of the first fruits. So we can say, as it says in verse 31, this is what we can say. If God be for us, and he is, who can be against us?